Back from your break. Those in the back, if you can hear my voice, that's your invitation to finish up your conversation and rejoin us here in the sanctuary as we open our scriptures, the Bible, to the book of Acts, New Testament book, following the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We come to the book of Acts, and in a moment I'm going to begin reading from Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 21 verses. It's a long chapter, and then later in the message, drop into two additional sections to allow the full weight of what God has done and is doing to affect us this morning. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version in a message I've entitled, The Spirit and the Church. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, meaning Gentile converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues, note this language, the mighty works of God. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others, mocking, said, They are filled with new wine. Verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And now he quotes Joel chapter 2, found in our Old Testaments. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we read these words from Luke's account of those earliest of days in the church, when we read what you have done through your Son for these undeserving disciples And we reflect on the work that Christ has done for we undeserving sinners as well. And how in these few words we read of and hear the declaration by Peter that a new day has dawned, a last day, a new, if you will, inauguration of a new era in God's purposes unfolding before their eyes and continuing to this day. We pray, Lord, take this true account and grant each of us, Lord, an understanding of both the details that are contained herein and the ability through the themes laid out here to take hold of it, to bring it into our lives, to take hold of it and bring it even more into our church life, to take hold of it and in so doing magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in an ever-increasing measure in our own lives and in our world today. As we begin a new series, Lord, help us. We're grateful you do not despise the day of small beginnings and our weakness, Lord, when it is brought face to face with your grace. Is enough. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love to go on adventures. And for me, an adventure is as simple as a trip that is being planned that requires me for an extended period of time to pack and make those necessary preparations for the trip at hand. And so I've had two of those adventures in recent months. And I realized that, like the disciples, I'm not very good at planning for the unexpected. I arrived in Salt Lake City, if you can imagine, this spring. I was completing some educational responsibilities. I had packed for 2 days, but I managed to leave my entire DOP kit sitting on our bathroom counter with my toothbrush and my hairspray and my deodorant. You know, those are just things you don't forget, Dave, when you travel to the Southwest. And then upon a later trip to another part of the country, I managed to leave the bag that contained all my shoes, because I pack two bags, one for the shoes and one for the... But I do know people, both in my extended family and that have lists that they create for these trips, and then lists upon lists for those preparations. And the packing and the planning and the listing goes on for days. And so, whereas I'm sort of throwing things in 2 days before, 24 hours, their stuff is laid out weeks ahead of time for the trip, for the adventure. Now, this is what we have in common. We both like adventures, but I tend to get onto an adventure and then realize I didn't bring enough for the journey. And my friends or extended family, they get on an adventure and they're prepared. And so the surprises that come can be handled with. What I'm comforted about this passage is that the disciples are more like me in planning for an adventure than they are like the planners. Because what just happened to them, although they were told ahead of time, this is going to happen, they had no expectation for. They had little in their background or experience that they could draw on to prepare them for it. And they certainly weren't prepared for the implication of what God was about to do, is that you're going. I'm sending you. You're going. And this is what you need for the trip. the Holy Spirit. So here's my main point this morning. And it's simply this, and it's long, but it has the key themes. And I hope it helps you as we think about this series that we're embarking on. As believers in Christ, we are empowered by the Spirit of God to magnify Jesus Christ in ever-increasing measure in our lives and in our world today. For these believers in Christ, the disciples, soon to be called the apostles, they were empowered by the Spirit of God to magnify Jesus Christ, beginning on the day of Pentecost, and in increasing measure, as we read through the book of Acts, really to the ends of the earth. So my hope for you in walking us through this passage in the time that remains is really twofold. Is one, you will be able to answer the question that the text asks us in chapter 12. What does this mean? What does Pentecost mean? Peter tells us. And he's inspired by the Holy Spirit in this first sermon in the book of Acts. The details of what he tells us are astounding. And the experience that they're walking through are absolutely life-changing. But here's the second part. Is their story has now become our story. And so the second question maybe is more pertinent, and it builds on the first, is what does this mean for us as a church? What does this mean for you as an individual, both in your day-to-day life and the challenges you face, but also the adventure that Christ has set and called the church and these disciples on? And it is an adventure, as we'll see. So what does it mean? And how do we take hold of it in a fresh way? I love that expression. Take hold of it and bring it into everyday life. I love history, but this is more than a history lesson. This is a call. This is an invitation and a call to the church, Crossway Church, to every believing church that is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets found in the scriptures and committed to the glory of Christ and, as Dave said, the furtherance of the gospel, to take hold of Acts chapter 2. And if you're like me that was taught this is simply a historical lesson and has no relevance to your daily life, au contraire, my dear friend, I will make an argument I hope that you will at least consider that says there's so much more. Now, I've got to move efficiently. Here we go. Verses 1 through 5. I'm not going to reread them. But in these first 5 verses, the gathering there, somewhere in Jerusalem, we're not told, of the 120 is interrupted on the day of Pentecost, which for those of you that are not Jewish scholars like me, Pentecost is a festival in the Jewish calendar. It is the festival where the Jewish people bring to the temple the first fruits of the harvest. They bring their crops, and they bring it to the temple, and they offer it as an offering to the Lord of the harvest, Yahweh, you know, the I Am. And so in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, there are some, we speculate, 200,000 or more pilgrims who have come from all those places that I pronounced so beautifully to celebrate the harvest and fulfill Leviticus 23's injunction to come to the temple and bring your first fruits, thanking God and dedicating your harvest to his kingdom. So it's more than a block party. It is a national holiday in Jerusalem, and there are 200,000 or more visitors in a city that may have 35,000 to 50,000 residents normally. 35,000 to 50,000 is the size of Attleboro. 200,000 or more, that's Gillette Stadium times six. Can you imagine the parking in Jerusalem that day? And the 120 who were there, believers in Christ, he has appeared to them for 40 days. They have witnessed not only his crucifixion and the absolute shock of that and his death and burial, but his completely unexpected resurrection 3 days later. And he has appeared to them, it says in chapter one, with proofs of his bodily resurrection, and he's been teaching them about the kingdom of God. And boy, what a Bible lesson that was. And in the midst of that, he gives them one command: wait in Jerusalem, chapter 1, verse 5, until the promise of the Father is fulfilled. Wait in Jerusalem. Don't go, don't leave, until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. Wait, and they did wait. They actually did more than wait. They were praying in Jerusalem in that upper room. And they're waiting because Jesus gave this clear instruction. And this happens. A sound, it's not the wind, it's the sound like the rushing wind. And it's loud. And they can hear it. And then the sight of flames of fire descending from heaven and resting over each of the 120 heads there. So we've got sound, and we've now got sight. And then, inexplicably, these 120 start speaking in languages that they don't understand a word of, but everyone at the festival does. They're speaking. Imagine 2 weeks ago when Siobhan was here, is I just started speaking my sermon without warning in the language of her. You wouldn't understand a word I was saying. She would say, "That's the best sermon I've ever heard Evans preach." You would be bewildered. She would be amazed. That's what happened on Pentecost. And it's so loud, and it's so unexpected, and it's so, I mean, Luke emphasizes it, bewildering, perplexed, that the crowd, as the 120 come out, and they're what are they speaking about? They're speaking about, it says in verse 11, the mighty works of God. But it's not the mighty works of God in Exodus. It's not the mighty works of God during the Judges. It's not the mighty works of God during the Old Testament period at all. It's the mighty works of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter's going to preach about. The one that those Jews would have heard about, Jesus of Nazareth. First time his name is used in the book of Acts. His personal name. And just so they weren't confused, because it's a common name, apparently, Joshua, he gave the zip code, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of 02083, is that where we live? They didn't have zip codes back then. But you know where I'm going with this. They knew exactly this Jesus of Nazareth, who was killed, crucified, shamefully, dehumanizingly, stripped naked, treated like a criminal, hung out in public to die, mocked and ridiculed and beaten and whipped. Scandalous, who claimed to be God, who did works and miracles that even his persecutors didn't argue with. They all knew he was doing miracles. They all agree with it. They just said, well, you do that because of Satan. You're just one of those satanic people. Healing. This Jesus, Peter says, God has exalted to the highest place. Wait for it. And now that he is exalted, he is reigning. And now that he is reigning, he has sent the Holy Spirit to us. He has sent the Holy Spirit to the 120, to us. He has sent the Spirit to us, which now empowers us. I mean, this is Peter. Peter, who denied Christ three times. A servant girl who doesn't exactly occupy the highest rung in society, says to him around a campfire, you're one of those Galileans. You knew the Christ. And he completely melts. He stands up in front of Jews who probably want to kill them. Brothers, this Christ has been exalted to the highest place. And here's the proof. You didn't see the 40 days. He has fulfilled the promise of old, the promise that was given to Ezekiel, the promise that was given to Jeremiah, the promise that was given to Joel in the last days. I will pour out my Spirit, and you and your sons and your daughters will speak about the mighty works of God. These are devout Jews. They know. They don't just know that verse. They know the symbolism. Wind in the Old Testament. Every time God shows up unexpected, it starts getting windy. If you spend any time in Ezekiel, there's more wind there than the tornadoes, sadly, that blew through Holden yesterday. Every time there's a revelation, wind, God must be here. And fire, I mean, even the kids downstairs know. How did God reveal himself to Israel through Moses? A burning bush that was not consumed. A pillar of fire that led them through more fire. Mount Carmel, was it Elijah who shamed the prophets of Baal? How does God make his appearance? His fire comes down. They know it. See, I read this and I'm thinking, you know, I think I saw this in Star Wars. It was the Avengers. It was Minecraft on video game. Fire, wind. They didn't have all that stuff. They had their Bible. And when this happened, they knew something was up. Not The disciples are all talking in languages they've never spoken about the exalted Christ who reigns, who has been risen and now ascended and has sent the Spirit. It's these Parthians. It's these Medes. And they ask the question, what does this mean? Church, what does Pentecost mean? I grew up, and it's such an old argument. It's so tiring. It misses the whole point of Pentecost. The debate between one group of people who call themselves one thing in the theological spectrum and the other thing, the other group of people who are defending the other thing. And it's like, yeah, that was the point of Pentecost. Thanks for playing. What was the point of the sending of the Spirit? It's simply this, and this is your first handlebar. God is always faithful to his promises, no matter how long he makes us wait. And if you miss that, you've missed the point of the whole chapter. It has nothing to do. Well, what about tongues? Tongues. What about them?
It's tongues of fire. It's the appearance of the Spirit of God. And he has been faithful to his promises. And yet it's more than that. It's the inauguration. I love that word. One scholar, I forget which one, probably Dan Rocha, said, it's the inauguration of a new era in God's dealings. Do you know why? Because the Spirit doesn't just come into the room. He doesn't just come into the room. He doesn't even allow himself just to be above their heads. He fills them for the first time. He baptizes them. He indwells them. They're part of the new covenant, which Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Joel and others, a cluster of prophecies, said he will indwell us. It's not an emotional state. It's a spiritual reality. He will indwell us and we will be given a new nature, amen? And he will write his law on our hearts and he will give us a heart that inconceivably loves Jesus, when, let's be honest, those who know us best, we love ourselves. I do, and I'm on the payroll not to. But there's something in me, in Christ, that pushes against that, that fights against that, that says, Jesus, in light of your death for me and your resurrection and your glorious exaltation, thank you for the Spirit. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit. You're sending it here and you've sent it to me, which, yes, did enable for many of us. We were not raised in a Christian church. We weren't raised listening to Christian music. We weren't raised going to VBS. We were raised listening to Metallica, and we were in a setting which hated Christianity or whatever, and then we heard the gospel, and it was a lightning strike. It was instantaneous. Yes! Are you kidding me? I was not putting on my list of top 10 things I want to do in my yearbook. I'm going to become a Christian. And God didn't care. He just got the drug dealer saved, and then the soccer captain saved, and then the gospel. Next thing you know, I'm like, what is going on? But others of us, maybe most of us, it's gradual. It's over time. But that faith and repentance, whether it's instantaneous like mine, gradual over time, if it's not from the Spirit, let me put it this way. Because when it is from the Spirit, you're born anew. You start wanting to read the Bible. You might not understand anything you're reading. You start wanting to go to church. You might not like the tempo, the songs, you know, like sitting on the burly and chain. But all of a sudden, it's like, I got to be with God's people. I got to spend time with Christ. I got to find another Christian. I guess I'll listen to a little bit of Christian music. Okay, that's another conversation. But do you see where I'm going with this? And of course, what's the natural result? When people say, what's gotten into you? Jesus. I have a relationship with Jesus. I heard about him in Presbyterian church, but I didn't think he wanted a relationship with me. I thought he just wanted me to memorize the Apostles' Creed and wear a tie and take communion once a month and you know, whatever. And now it's like, no, he has a relationship with me and I'm saved and I'm forgiven and I want to magnify him in exceeding ways with my life and in my church. I'm going to have to tie this off, Dave, because of time, and so this is going to be a two-parter. But then we walk with Christ a little bit, right? We're new believers, and something's changed, and we're reading the Bible that we don't understand, so we're listening to more teaching, and we're going to church, and we don't know any of the songs, but when some are raising their hands, and why are you doing that? You know, who are you waving at? And, you know, some aren't, and maybe, you know, and on we go. It's a whole new worldview change. And then, wow, those friendship groups you had, they start to sour. They're not quite as excited about Jesus. In fact, they think you're weird. Now you're disfriended, disinvited, or maybe it's worse. I don't first saw that. And you get afraid. freshman college. No friends. Everyone in my hall that I could tell thinks I am weird because I've said things and did things that probably were weird to them too. It's just who I am as Bauer, but I was also making clear I'm a Christian. I'm a baby Christian. I'm a new believer. And let's just say that there were a lot of invitations to the Friday night punch bowl. They're all out, and I'm alone. And I got afraid. I got afraid, Dave. And yeah, I went to a good, solid Presbyterian church, but I still came home alone. And I was afraid. And then I went to an inner varsity Bible study. And you know what was on? Acts chapter 2. And I remember Gigi Hauser saying, she said a lot of things, I don't know what she's talking about, but I remember her saying, if you're afraid to be a Christian on campus, I understand that. It's hard to stand for Christ. These chuckleheads were afraid too. And what changed? The Spirit. It not only got in them, as proof by, not that they spoke in tongues, as proof by their speech change, so now they're magnifying Jesus. They're talking about Jesus. It says they're declaring the mighty works of God. That's Old Testament language that's right out of Exodus for salvific, but they're talking about Jesus' mighty works. And they're preaching it, and they're sharing it. And I'm in my room. Dave, I don't think Bucknell allows this in your room, but I'm in my room. I know I'm not smoking reefer, or I'm not drinking. I'm in my room reading these Bible study notes, and all of a sudden, my face starts to light up like I'm Colonel Sanders, and I'm aware in my heart there's this fire burning, and I had a boldness now. I ran out of my room, and the first person I saw, he was scared to death of me. I said, "You're not going to believe this. Acts chapter 2, it's true. The Holy Spirit is given to us when we are afraid." Some of you are afraid as Christians to identify with the church. It's not popular. It's certainly not cool. It's getting pummeled on social media. Some of you are afraid to obey Jesus' command to simply be baptized. That's simply a public declaration. I belong to Him. I don't care if you're baptized up the road. If you're like me, I was afraid that I would be lonely if I'm a Christian. And so, Kara, I did the most weird thing. I decided to become a DJ at Bucknell's WVBU. And on Sunday morning, I played Christian rock albums. Most of the songs I didn't like, but it was Christian rock. And I said, if there's any Christians out there at Bucknell, please find me. Would you find me? I also had a pro-life moment, got me in a little bit of trouble, but that's a whole nother side story. Please find me. I don't know if there's a church here that would disciple me, but I read this Bible study in Air Varsity about the Holy Spirit, and it gave me boldness, and so I'm just putting it out there on WVBU at 7 a.m. on a Sunday because we had church Saturday night. It's a long story. Oh, my gosh. The next day, I had more friends than Paul's vacuum cleaner has attachments. And they're like, "You're a lunatic. What are you talking about on WVBU? They're going to shut you down." Before that 4 years was over, I was the DJ on a secular radio station that my parents could listen to 2.5 hours away. And they donated the first 4 hours of that broadcast to Christian Testimony. And there the knucklehead is, "Hey, let me tell you about Jesus today." And I'm playing these rock songs and pro-life. And folks, I'm not special. Do not say, "Oh, that's your personality. Oh, that's just your personality." No, I was needy. I was desperate. I was dependent. I was alone. And I didn't cop this attitude that a lot of Christians do, and I do it too, and you can rebuke me for it. I know that. I figured that out. Tell me something new. Tell you something new. I don't think you've read chapter 2 carefully, because this is for us. Yes, Acts 2, Pentecost, standalone, historic event in the history of the church. Don't hear what I'm not saying, but when Paul says in Ephesians 5, walk wisely, because the days are evil. He doesn't say, go to Morningstar and buy a book and read how to walk wisely. He says, don't get drunk. It's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. Paul, I thought we had the Spirit. It says be filled with the Spirit. And he's giving a corporate exhortation. Be filled. Why? Because when we're filled, he presumes we're empty. When we're filled, the Spirit gives us boldness and hopefully wisdom. But boldness, testify about Jesus. It also starts to cultivate when we're filled repeatedly as we go to him to say, Lord, fill me today. I'm desperate. I'm needy. I'm tired of being self-absorbed, relying on myself. I'm tired of influencing others with my self-absorptions and my self-reliance. I'm tired of saying I'm Christian, but it's really only a church Christianity because the rest of the week I act just like everybody around me. Be filled with the Spirit. I have fruit. Oh my gosh. Is that self-control? That's a fruit of the Spirit. I mean, it's cultivated over time. I have peace. Apparently in Ephesians, they didn't have peace, and so they went to booze. Don't get drunk. Not that anyone would do that in church, right? Job's hard. Eagles stink. That's a horrible game. Phillies lost their starting pitcher. Unicom Sports Act. What's a little more alcohol? What's a little more? It's God's creation. That's what Dan said. It's all gifts. Are you being filled? Do you even ask? Do we care? Don't we want it? I do. When I walk into that schoolroom each week, I don't know what's coming in through the door. I'm so glad he put me there in some ways because it forces me. I can't fake my Christianity. This is either real or I'm playing games. I can't hide in my home. I can't spend every moment in Christian culture. I've got to interact with people that have no living relationship with, a noodle head like me, but who is regenerated by the grace of God and filled with the Spirit and demonstrating that when teachers are fearful of what the principal or the student's going to say about them, by God's grace, and it's God's grace through the power of the Spirit. We talked about this in elders this week. There's certain issues you can't compromise. But that doesn't mean you have to be arrogant. But you have to open your mouth and tell them why. They listen to my sermons, but they want to see the reality that what I say is true is actually changing my life. Amen? That's here. That's here. These 120 wind up going to the ends of the earth. They leave Massachusetts. They leave their homes. Paul's spending a lot of time with people who are not Christians. He's writing these letters. And then when we suffer, oh, the sweet comfort when we pray, Lord, would you comfort me in the midst of sorrow? And there's this presence that gives me courage, comfort, and hope. I don't know the future, Lord, but you're with me. This is not, oh, thank you. So he does intend his message to go out to all people. So I invite you, Crossway, the adventure begins today. How do you ask God to fill you with the Spirit? When was the last time? Maybe, I'm sure for some of you, it was during my sermon for grace towards the knucklehead. Can you wind this up? It's the first day of the Patriots game. Let's go. Do you often? Parents, before that tough conversation, spouses, I know you're offended, but do you ask? Oh, I know you got it when you were born again, but it says be filled. Be filled again. So you magnify Jesus at work, at church. Second application point. Be encouraged, because this is part of our story. This is how Jesus cares for us. God is faithful to fulfill his promises. And so when we ask him for more of his Spirit, he gives us more that we would hold even more tenaciously to the promises of God that he has written on our heart.
As we scatter as a church, my prayer for you, our prayer for you last night when we prayed, was that you would be given fresh eyes, not new eyes, fresh eyes, to see the great gift Christ has given you, the Spirit's very presence in your life, who Scripture teaches is here to magnify the work of Christ, celebrate over our lives, our new identity. Remind us when those dark clouds crowd in our conscience and say, you're condemned, or you're, God's not for you. Through Scripture and the work of his presence, we can be comforted, we can be encouraged, we can be empowered, we can magnify Jesus with our lives. Let's pray. Father, so much in this passage, and we barely crossed this. So what was said? Faithful, sovereign God. This amazing, beautiful plan for your people, overseen as it is by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, whom one day we will see face to face when you bring it all to completion. We pray, Spirit of God, who has been given to us through faith in Christ, we pray, fill us again. We know you abide in us, but in light of our fears and the fruit of the Spirit that at times sees so deficient, Lord, fill us again. Fill us again. Fill us again in work that we would open our mouths and magnify Jesus Christ to our coworkers. Fill us again that we would magnify Jesus Christ to our children. Fill us again that we would be like these 120 and declare the mighty works of Jesus. Fill us again, that we might receive your care for us, Jesus. Fill us again, where we are anxious and it's hard to trust in you. Fill us again, where we tend to trust in ourselves. Fill us again, as doubt and depression and all manner of discouragement bites our, fill us again, that we would magnify with increasing measure the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and in our world today. We pray this in the name above all names. Amen. Let's stand.